Teach me to know your ways. Teach me to know your healing grace.
Teach me to
know the mighty one. Teach me to know your son.
Welcome to The Way That Leads to Life, a weekly presentation of the Eastside Church of Christ, sharing teaching from God's own word to guide our steps in the way that leads to life.
Good morning, and thanks for tuning into The Way That Leads to Life this morning. Good to have you listening along. I'm Steve Klein. God has given us a beautiful day today. I was driving over to the station this morning, not a cloud in the sky, and I think the humidity's eased up a little bit, so looking forward to a wonderful day, a blessing from God. We're looking forward to honoring our God this morning, who gives us every day and our lives and health and everything else. We're looking forward to honoring him at the Eastside Church of Christ. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. And if you're in the Athens area, we'd love to have you come visit us this morning. We're only going to have one service today due to the pandemic. We're just going to meet at 10 o'clock today at 110 French Way in Athens, and you'd be welcome to visit us there. But if you can't be with us, we'd love for you to check us out online. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama, and just check that out on Facebook. Or we have a website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org. And our services are live streamed. So the 10 o'clock service this morning will be live streamed. If you'd like to go and check that out, I'm sure you'd be blessed by doing that. Well, you know, this program is called The Way That Leads to Life, and we're trying to talk about things that will help us on this journey, a narrow and difficult journey, but a way that leads us to life, to eternal life in the presence of God, our loving Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself, when He was praying to God in John 17 and verse 3, said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." You know, eternal life is getting to know God. That's what it's all about, having a relationship with the Creator who made us and loved us and gave His Son for us. That's what eternal life is, getting to know God and knowing Him for all eternity. And I'm afraid that some people, you know, who are expecting to go to heaven after this life is over, haven't spent any time on this earth getting to know God, don't really know who He is, don't know much about Him, don't have a relationship with Him. That's a problem. That's a problem for you. It'd be a problem for Him as well. Why would you want to spend eternity with somebody you don't even know? So eternal life is knowing God, knowing Him intimately, knowing Him really in your life. When a man or woman fails to see God for who God is, he's not going to please God. He's not going to be able to have a close relationship with Him. When we think about God, what do you think about when you think about God? Do you think about somebody who's, you know, cruel, judgmental? Do you think about somebody, on the other hand, who may be just loving and kind and merciful and just accepts anybody and anything? What kind of God do you picture when you picture God? The thing is, God is revealed to us in the pages of His Word, the Bible. And He is a God who is at the same time loving and merciful, and yet He's also judgmental. He's righteous. He's holy. A lot of those things could be said about Him. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Now, the Apostle Paul is an inspired man, inspired of God, and certainly one who knew God. Here's what he says. "Consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off." What are we saying? We're saying that to know God, you need to understand His goodness and His severity. He's extraordinarily good beyond, you know, our conception, beyond anything we can even imagine. But He's also severe. He exacts judgment. He is a just God. He takes vengeance on those who disobey Him. So that's part of the nature of God. And you have to understand all of that to understand God. And as I said a minute ago, the way we come to that understanding is by reading His Word, because in His Word, He has revealed Himself to us. Just as you reveal yourself to others, what you're thinking, what your opinions are, what you're like, you reveal that to them through your Word, by what you say. Even so, God reveals to us what he's like by what he said. Listen again to the Apostle Paul as he speaks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11. He asks this question, "What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." What's Paul saying? Well, he's saying, you know, you really don't know anything about a person unless they start talking to you and tell you what's in their mind. God has spoken to us. God has spoken to us. He's spoken to the apostles and prophets of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they have shared his words with us. He's spoken to us through the Holy Spirit, revealing his word to the apostles. And so when we read the Bible, we're revealing the words, we're reading the words that have been revealed by God. This is how we get to know him. We don't know the things of God unless we listen to his word. A lot of people have, you know, in their imaginations, ideas about who God is, but do they really understand him? Well, not if they haven't explored his word. And so that's what we try to do on this program, to explore the word of God, to know him intimately, to understand what it takes to please him and to have a relationship with him and be accepted by him. So think about the people that you know best. I'm guessing that the people you know best on this earth are probably family members, maybe a spouse, a child, a parent. There are people that you know who are members of your family, more than likely, who, you know, you can finish their sentences for them. You know what they're thinking before they say it. We know one another when we spend time with one another and communicating with one another. And that's how we get to know God. We must allow him to communicate to us. We must respond to that in faith and obedience. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, talking about this relationship with God, it says that he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So everybody would, I think, agree to that who has any inkling about what the God of the Bible is like. God is love. And so if you don't know love, you don't really understand God. If you don't know biblical love, I know people in the world today have perverted the concept of love to mean a lot of different things. But if you don't know biblical love, self-sacrificial love, the love where you care more about someone else's well-being than even you do your own well-being, that's the kind of love that God has for us. And if you don't know love, you don't know God. But look also at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 4. There, the Bible says that each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel for sanctification and honor, not in passion and lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. So here we learn that if we're going to know God, if we do know God, we're going to be people who practice self-control, personal holiness. The idea of sanctification is holiness. We're practicing self-control. We're not giving ourselves over to passions and lusts. And, you know, every time something comes up, if we tend to get angry, we don't fly off the handle. You know, we control those kinds of things because that's what's pleasing to God. And those who know God understand that. See, God is going to come one day, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8 says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. So we need to know God if we're going to walk the way that leads to life. So that brings me really to what I want to talk about today. And if you followed me so far, I appreciate that. But we're going to get to a topic here about a specific aspect of the nature of God and the way he expresses himself that I hope we can come to understand in the time we have left this morning. As far as the people that you know in your life, again, your loved ones, people maybe members of your family, do you know their laugh? You know, when they think something's funny, or maybe it's not a funny laugh. Maybe it's one of these ironic laughs, you know, where they think, you know, you've got to be kidding me. Or maybe even it's a laugh like one of displeasure, where you tell them something and it really displeases them, and they have this sort of funny laugh, you know, but it's not funny. That indicates their displeasure. So if you really know somebody, you know, sometimes they might laugh because something's humorous. They might laugh because they're happy, but they might laugh in other ways as well. And if you know them, you understand, you know those different kinds of laughs. You know, the Bible talks about God laughing. Do we understand what it means when God laughs and the different kinds of ways that he might do that? What is the laughter of God? Well, often in Scripture, the laughter of God is a laughter of scorn at a time of judgment where people have rebelled against him. They've risen up against him and against his will. They've been disobedient to him, and they think they're going to get away with it. And God laughs at such things. I'm going to read to you from the second psalm. This is Psalm 2, starting in verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces. Let us cast away their cords from us. Let's talk about what that's saying. So, you know, people in the world, the nations, they rage against God. They don't want to accept his standards of morality. They don't want to accept his rules. They don't want to accept his Christ. In this passage, it says that they take counsel together against his anointed. The word anointed there refers to the Messiah or the Christ. Both of those words mean anointed. And so when we talk about Jesus being the Christ or the Messiah, we're talking about him being the anointed one. So the people that are being described here are against the rules of God and against his anointed one, the Christ. And how does God react to that? Look at verse 4 of Psalm 2. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. See, we can throw off the rules of God. We can reject his dominion over us. We can reject his king, Jesus Christ, whom he sent to this world to be king over us. And yet, in all of our rebellion and all of our foolish disagreement with the will of God and our derision for holy things and the things of God, God just turns and laughs at us because he knows he is all powerful. His way will hold sway through all eternity. There is nothing we can do to overthrow the counsel of his will, no matter how hard we try, no matter how much we disrespect him, no matter how much we disregard his king. There's nothing we can do to overthrow his rule and his reign. In this passage, you might find it interesting to know, you have something that's quoted over in the New Testament, literally hundreds of years later, almost 1,000 years later, this passage is quoted. And in the New Testament, what has happened in Acts chapter 4 is that the apostles, Peter and John, have been arrested for preaching Christ. And so they're sort of put on trial. They're threatened. They're told not to preach Christ anymore. And when they're finally released in Acts chapter 4 and verse 25, the text says, they went to their companions, fellow Christians, and reported to them what the leaders of the Jews had done. It says, when they heard this, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage? The people plot a vain thing. The kings of the earth took their stand. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And truly your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. This passage that we just read a minute ago in Psalm 2 about the nations raging against Christ and rejecting him and God laughing at that, that's quoted, you might notice, I just read it in Acts chapter 4. The apostles understand that God has held sway, that even though the rulers of that day, the rulers in the first century, Pontius Pilate, the leaders of the Jews, they're mentioned. They had all turned against Christ. They'd killed him. Of course, Jesus was raised from the dead. God raised him up. He was raised to sit at the right hand of God in heaven. He reigns on David's throne. So no matter what men tried to do, they couldn't overthrow the purposes of God. Even still today, there are those that would reject God and his Christ. who make fun of Christianity, who make fun of morality, who hold God in derision, who think that the very idea of God is funny. Let me tell you, God laughs at them because God is eternal. He's all powerful, and his way will hold sway in all eternity. This is the lesson that we need to learn. The laughter of God is a laughter that holds the pride of man in contempt. That's typically the reason that God laughs in Scripture. It's a laugh of contempt when man lifts himself up and exalts himself against the will of God. So let's look at some other occasions in the Bible where this kind of laughter of God is used. And I think we're going to find some things that apply to what's going on in America right now today. With the problems that we're facing with our health situation, protests in the street, all sorts of things going on. And I think what we need to understand is every one of us needs to bow the knee to God. We need to submit to him and honor him. And if all of us would do that, I mean, I want to tell you what, the problems that we're facing, both individually and collectively, would change in their nature immediately, and we would be able to overcome them through the power of God. So listen to what Psalm 59 says, and we're going to start reading Psalm 59 in verse 6. The psalmist is talking about evil people who do bad things. It says, at evening they return, they growl like a dog, they go all around the city. Indeed, they belch with their mouth, swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears? In other words, here are people who are doing a bunch of evil stuff, and they think they can get away with it. The next verse, but you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. I will wait for you, O Lord, his strength, for God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come and meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. God is a God of justice. And when evildoers go about doing their evil, God is not concerned about that. They're not going to overthrow his ways. They're not, you know, evil is not going to overcome good forever. It's just not going to happen. God won't let it. And so those that are living in rebellion against his will, those who are hurting one another, those who are hurting their fellow man, God's going to take care of that, is what the psalmist is saying. And we need to have full assurance of that. We see another passage in the Psalms that just makes this crystal clear in a way I think that will help us even today if we'll understand the Word of God and the nature of God as revealed in Scripture. This is Psalm 37, the 37th Psalm. The psalmist, again, will be talking about folks who do evil, think they're going to get away with it, don't have any respect for God. Psalm 37 in verse 1, though, is talking to a good person, a person who wants to do right, a person who's not an evildoer. And the advice that the psalmist gives is this. He says, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. And then in verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Are we listening to that? Are we listening to the will of God? There are those around us who, in our society, unfortunately, who are wicked people, who bring wicked things to pass. What's our response to be? Cease from anger. It only causes harm. Forsake wrath. Well, why should I cease from anger when I see all these terrible things happening? Well, here's why. Going on down Psalm 37 and verse 12. The wicked plots against the just, gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. Did you get that? You know, wicked people do wicked things. They do wicked things to good people. It's awful. It's horrible. It's horrendous. What should our response be to that? Trust God. God laughs at them because God knows that their day is coming. I saw an interesting television interview yesterday where someone was being asked if they thought that a certain person who was involved in one of the atrocities that's occurred in America recently would be brought to justice and that they would get justice. And the person very admirably said, yes, they would get justice. I don't know if our justice system in our country always gives justice. I'm satisfied that it doesn't always give justice. But let me tell you what, God does. God gives justice. And he laughs at those who think they can get away with things, no matter how evil they are, no matter what they've done. And you might say, well, you know, yeah, that's justice after this life is over. Well, maybe it is and maybe it isn't. Maybe God gives justice sometimes in this life, but he gives it. You can count on that. Ultimately and in the end, nobody is ever going to get away with anything. And the only way anybody who's committed sin is going to get that sin forgiven is through the blood of Jesus Christ. God gives justice and God gives mercy, and he is the one who ultimately gives both of those things. Those who believe in him, those who know him, need to start trusting in that. Need to start trusting in the God who gives justice. Yes, we should stand for what's true and what's right in this world. We should do so as children of God, but relying on God to give the ultimate justice. It's not ours to give, it's his. He holds those who are wicked in derision. The text says again that he laughs at them. The Lord laughs at him. He sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword. They've bent their bow. They've cast down the poor and needy. They slay those who are of upright conduct. We've seen that in our country just lately, haven't we? We've seen people being killed who didn't deserve to be killed. We've seen people killed who were maybe not doing anything wrong. We've seen people who are being oppressed, the poor and the needy. What does the Bible say? Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. That's what the Bible says. The Lord laughs at them. We have a God who's powerful, who is truly almighty, and we need to truly start trusting in him. In the book of Proverbs, the wise man notices that God has had with him a companion through eternity called wisdom. And we understand that wisdom is a quality, a characteristic of God. Wisdom in the book of Proverbs especially has to do with moral uprightness, moral truth that God has and that he would share with man and that we need to live by. And so the writer of the book of Proverbs encourages us to walk in wisdom. But in the book of Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 22, wisdom is personified as if wisdom were a person, and she's advising those who would walk in God's ways and those who refuse to walk in God's ways. So again, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 22, she asked, "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? Scorners delight in scorning. Fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes, like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distresses and anguish come upon you." Wisdom says, you haven't listened to me. I'm afraid that we're living in a world right now has just refused to listen to the wisdom of God in so many different respects, in the way we treat one another, in the way we carry on our business, in the way we shape our priorities. We've refused to listen to God. And we're going to turn one day, and maybe it's today, maybe it's sometime in the future, and we're going to ask wisdom to help us, but maybe we've gone too far down the path of foolishness to be helped. That's what wisdom is saying. We need to pay attention to wisdom now. We need to start living God's wisdom today. Stop waiting for something to happen, you know, that's going to make it all right. We need, personally, individually, to choose the wisdom of God in the way we're dealing with one another, in the way we're responding to God and his word especially. I'm afraid we've totally ignored what the word of God actually says about so many things. We've listened to, people of the world who have, you know, their ideas and their opinions about good and bad and right and wrong and truth and error. And most of them nowadays just saying things like that don't even matter. It matters. It's in God's word. We need to start paying attention to it. What God has said in his word. So here's wisdom. And if we reject her in the end, she'll laugh at us as well. One day, unless all of us turn to the wisdom of God, we're going to face his laughter and his derision. If when we turn away from God's ways, when we refuse to listen to him in our society, when it comes to all sorts of things, you know, how to treat our fellow man, what marriage is supposed to be, you know, just on down the line, all the things that we've ignored in the past few decades concerning the will of God, how we're supposed to live a life of morality, what constitutes right and wrong. The Bible tells us all these things. We've just, by and large, too many of us in our society just ignored all of that. And basically, we're thumbing our nose at God. We're, in essence, attacking God. We're in our sins. We are building up enmity or animosity or hostility between us and God. And frankly, we are more ridiculous than a June bug attacking a chicken. Can you even imagine, you know, the chicken loves the June bug to eat it. And a June bug trying to attack a chicken would just be ridiculous. But that's how we are. We're trying to face off against God, and it's not going to work. We're not doing his will. We need to own up to it individually and collectively. And we need to turn to the will of God. The nations in the days of Isaiah were foolish to think that they could defeat God. I'm going in my Bible over to Isaiah chapter 40. And I'm going to start reading in verse 15. And notice the attitude of these people. The nations are as a drop in a bucket. That's how significant we are in the plans of God. The nations are as a drop in a bucket. They are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. So we are. In essence, nothing before God, and he can lift up islands as if it were nothing. All the nations, verse 17 says, all the nations are as nothing before him. They are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. God is mighty powerful. We are mighty small. That's what we need to understand. That's what we need to understand. God, in his judgment, will come upon mankind one day in totality, and he's going to be exalted, and all of the great and wonderful things that we have trusted in about ourselves are going to be revealed as nothing. Isaiah 2 and verse 11, God is condemning his people who've turned away from him through the prophet Isaiah, and he says the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything filled up, and it shall be brought low. God is mighty. God is true. When man lifts himself up in pride against the will of God and against the word of God, he's really in dangerous territory. Isaiah goes on in Isaiah chapter 2, now in verse 17, and he says, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of man shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. See, our problem, friends and neighbors, our problem is human pride. That's all over us right now. That's really what's generating so many of our problems in this world. We're proud one section of the country, one faction of the country. We're proud against another section, another group, whether it's ethnic or religious or whatever, political. We're proud, and we're proud against God. That's the real problem. We think we know more than he does. We think that our way is okay no matter what he said. That's just pride. We need to humble ourselves. We need to humble ourselves. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. And therefore, 1 Peter 5 and verse 6 says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We don't want God to laugh at us in derision. We don't want to be so foolish as to make God laugh at us in that way. Let's humble ourselves. Let's get into his word. Let's start following it in our lives, treating one another the way God tells us to. We thank you for turning into the way that leads to life this morning. Pray that you'll have a good day. Again, we're meeting in Eastside this morning at 10 o'clock. The announcer will give some other times as we sign off today, but this morning we'll be at 10 o'clock, or catch us online, eastside-church.org. Have a great week. Walk the way that leads to life.
You've been listening to The Way That Leads to Life, presented by the Eastside Church of Christ, meeting at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. Come visit us this morning at 9 o'clock or this evening at 5 o'clock as we assemble for worship. Also, join us for Wednesday Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m. For free audio or video of the Bible lessons taught at Eastside or to learn more about us, log on to eastside-church.org. That's eastside-church.org. And tune in again next week to The Way That Leads to Life.